beautiful place with him to celebrate the resurrection. And thank you, David, for that. Thank you, Tommy, for all you men who have stood before us this morning and helped us come into the presence of our God. And I'm so grateful for that. And thank you for your singing. You know, how beautiful, how beautiful are the words of these songs. I just want to reflect on another thing that was obvious too. That last slide that we had up there this morning about the passage that Tommy had us read together, I thought that was very moving. And thank you for that. And the man who came and asked Jesus the question, and Jesus answered the question to the man, and the man responded almost verbatim what Jesus has said. And then that last slide, we still got the Smoky Mountains. I guess those are Smoky Mountains. But, you know, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, and obvious to me there, he said wisely, perhaps not necessarily from the heart. David's words this morning were not necessarily wise, but from the heart. You are not far from the kingdom of God. You know, and the obvious part about that is he was not part of the kingdom, but he was not far. He had said the words, he had said the right things, he had acknowledged that the right thing, the most important things, are loving our Father and loving one another, but that did not bring him into the kingdom just by saying those things. And I just want to ask you to consider with me this morning, as the body of believers that we have come to be, we've been through a struggle the last few months with each other and trying to make decisions and trying to think about future. And some of those things we've really struggled together and we've sort of bantered back and forth with one another. We know the words. We know the words that Jesus wants us to live out. And I'm just asking you to, with me, help me, pray for my heart that I would live in a loving, considerate way with you. Not just say the words and not just say that I'm the Church of Christ, you know, but actually be the called out, be those people who are allowing their hearts to be driven and motivated by his love. And let it show. Let it show. I just ask you to think about that and let your heart be changed every day. Anna Marie, good to have you here this morning. Hey, everybody say hey to Anna Marie. Hey, there you go. And there was a youngin' back there a minute ago. Did it leave? Okay, he's behaving. All right. Good. Good to have you with us. Thank you for coming out. We've got lots of guests this morning, and thank you guys for being here. In spite of the calendar this morning, you know, I'm just honored to be in front of you and share some of my heart with you this morning. I have one thing that I would like to read for you this morning, a letter that came from Sunny Hodge, and she's asked me to share this with you. My family has had a very hard time since the passing of my late husband. People have been very judgmental of me for my actions, not knowing where I have been and what I have gone through. I found someone very fast to love and to be with, and he has a past but wants to walk with our God for the rest of his life. He is finishing up some time due to some indiscretions and poor choices of his own life, and so that he can do this, so that he can walk with the Lord, so that he can walk with this family and be a part of this family. And Sonny says, I ask you to be forgiven of all my wrong that I have done. We, who is Mike and Sonny Hodge, want to become an active part in your family. So thank you for that. I know there are some immediate plans when Mike is back in circulation. We're going to be studying the Bible together as a family and just helping him sort out his walk with the Lord. And so I just say thank you, Sonny, and thank Mike. And just thank you for wanting to be a part of this family. We are God's family. This is not really our family, is it? But we are God's family, and he's allowed us to be, and he's invited us to be. So thank you. Thank you for that. I'm already used a lot of my time of having a button. Who cares, right? You know, life is a struggle, isn't it? You got your hand cut this week, didn't you? Woo! How'd the other person come out? God brings little gifts along the way, doesn't he? And sometimes huge gifts, you know, if we're open to it, if we're willing to see what he's doing. We had some new lab equipment put in our lab this last week, and that's been set up for a few weeks, and all those boxes have been sitting there. So that was set up for Thursday. So I went over and spent, I guess, 4 or 5 hours, I guess, Rhonda, Thursday, you know, putting all that stuff together and getting it all set up and figuring out how to run it. Well, this young lady walked in. She looked a lot like my sister. I'm going, okay. You know, my sister's been dead for 30 years now. I said, how about that? So we introduced ourselves, and oddly enough, her name was Kimberly. My little sister was Kimberly Lee Harbin. I just went through, you know, most of the hours of the day not talking about the obvious, which was obvious to me. It certainly wasn't obvious to her. And after we had gotten to know one another and just, you know, become somewhat of friends, I just told her. I said, you know, you didn't have any idea what was happening today about all this, but God has brought you as a reminder of my sister. And here I have been able to be with a person that facially and, you know, looked like my sister looked, and then get to talk to a young lady named Kimberly. And I said, you have just blessed my life, you know, today. And, you know, that's just simple. That's all I know to say about that. But how God has brought back some of the things for me as a gift is, I was working on my lesson this week. My mother gave me this Dixon Study Bible for graduation from high school. And I got it back out this morning because of something that you'll see here in just a minute. But I opened it up to the front page there where it says presented to, you know, and presented to Tommy Harbin. Y'all don't know me as Tommy, but anyway, I'm still Tommy in some places. But presented to Tommy Harbin by Mother, Daddy, Terry, and Kim. And there was her name. May 24th, 1970, for graduation. I've had this Bible since May the 24th, 1970, and I either took it for granted or never noticed that Kim's name was written in there. Never saw it until this morning I got that Bible out. And just thinking about how Kimberly had come back into my life Thursday, you know, in a different way. And then I thought about, in a lot of ways, that God has brought deliverance for me and healing for me out of some of the bondage that I have chosen. Two of the people that have brought some of the greatest pain in my life are on the front page of this Bible that was given to me. How many years ago is that? 31? No, it's longer than that, isn't it? 40 years, right? 40. Okay, help me out here. Yeah, 40 years. Okay. I figured our ARO men would come up with that quicker than that. But, you know, the things that I've shared with you about my mother, there she is. You know, she gave me God's word. And there's my sister who left, you know, 31 years ago. So some of the greatest pain in my life, you know, right there on the front page of this Bible. But how God has brought that back to me as a gift, and how he's allowed some of the greatest struggle and greatest weakness and greatest wounds of my life to be used as an encouragement for other people. I am just awed how God never forgets us, and he never forgets where we think we've been left off, you know, or left out. This morning, I want us to spend some time, just a little while, and spend some time looking at, to me, I think, one of the most misunderstood peoples. What? Okay. Oh, man. All right. Now, who's going to take responsibility for that? It is 40, isn't it? You know. Okay, where was I, Ken? It was Mark. Okay, I knew we'd get that out. Lisa, does he treat you like that at home? Okay, he got me back. I want to spend some time looking at, for me, one of the most misunderstood people in all of the Bible that I can think of. And I think once I come to an understanding, once I think I come to a place of knowing and relationship, then all of a sudden I found out, you know, wow, I really didn't know. There was really so much that I didn't know. And we're going to talk about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for a few minutes this morning. I think truly one of the most misunderstood people in all of the Bible. And I think we've chosen you know, what part of him we want to identify with, or what part of him we want to like, and maybe leave some of the rest of it out. And for me, part of this journey of beginning to see him in a different way really started happening for me when I really began to believe, maybe for the first time in a deep way, that what I had to bring to Jesus was only what he had given me to start with. What I had to bring to him really was not the best of what I could do. It was not how good of a teacher I could be, or how good of a veterinarian I could be, or how strong of a faith that I could have, or just what kind of incredible person that I would be, you know, maybe in my eyes or even the eyes of other people. But it was only because of what he had already done in my life. And so I began to ask myself, what do I have really to offer to the kingdom of God? What do you have to really offer to the kingdom of God as part of his church, part of his called out? He has called you to be a part of something bigger than what we are doing here this morning. What do you have as a believer in him and as one of his saved children to offer to his kingdom? And I think about, you know, as I watch my wife, you know, I watch Sarah and I watch you. Sarah is such an incredible, quiet worker. Such a endless giving person. Doesn't really require recognition like I do. I love to be recognized. I want all of you to come up this morning, you know, and tell me just how good it was. You know, Peter, right? You know, I mean, that's my flesh. You know, Sarah doesn't seem to thrive on that, you know, like I do. There's still a lot of my flesh that hasn't died. And I see some of you who are good leaders, some of you who have just been giving people, all the things that we might think. People, I look at Sid and Laura, I think, you know, what a family of strong faith, you know, people who have really have a great dependence on God. And I wonder if that's what he's really calling me to give, all of those things. If what he is really needing from me to reach out to people who don't know him. A lot of those things work well within a body of people who already know him, but may not work quite as well out with people who really don't know him as well. And I want you to think outside the box just a little bit this morning. And I want you to think why we might have the preconceptions of who this man Jesus was, who this man our Savior, who this man the Son of God was. And the reason I went back and got this Bible this week, because I was trying to figure out where this all started. It didn't start in this one. It must have started before. But let's look at picture number one. You know, who is that? Who is that? Jesus? Is it? Really? You know? I always thought it was, you know? I mean, I'm just going to get down and look at him, you know? He's just, is he handsome or what? You know? I mean, isn't he? He's got this long hair going, you know? I'm trying to get there, you know, again. A pleasant-looking man, yeah? Somebody who you think, you know, I could sit down with him and talk, you know, because he's just sort of got that openness, sort of got that, you know, pleasantness about him. You know, is that Jesus? You know, I don't know where these pictures came from. I am clueless. They were probably in the Dead Sea Scrolls or something. I have no idea, you know, where all these pictures came from. But, you know, we've used them. Isn't this the Jesus you got to know in Sunday school? You know, not putting down my dear Sunday school teacher. But isn't that the man that we've come to know for the most part? Would it be offensive to you if you were to have opened that Bible or to looked at the flannel board lesson, you know, when you were brought up in Sunday school, and this next picture was Jesus? What about that? Would that have been offensive to you? Would that have been disgusting? Probably so. Probably so. You know, I think it would have been, probably scared me to death, you know, say, this is Jesus. Say, no, thank you. You know, I ain't going back to Sunday school. You know, I'm not reading my Bible anymore. But I think if we really take a little bit of time and get to know the real Jesus that we see described in all of Scripture, not just small parts of it, that we might get to know a man that is shocking, that we might get to know a man that is truly disturbing. And the three or four things that we're going to look at here just for a minute that are truly disturbing about Jesus, that don't quite fit the mold that maybe church has attempted to you know, to paint and picture all these years, I'm going to say, wow, that does disturb me. But at the same time, you see the man that Jesus used. And I want you to just think about that as we pull out three or four things out of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. We're going to look at just two or three verses, maybe four or five verses quickly in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. How many times have we read that for communion, David? You know, you could have picked that this morning. It would have been spot on, wouldn't it? It would have been spot on. But we're going to look at a few verses here in Isaiah 53. And I want us to just really look and see what it is that God really wants for me to use. What is it that he really wants me to be like, to be used by him, maybe very much in the same way that Jesus was. And verse 1 just steps out to me in a different way. Who has believed our message, Dan? What kind of life does he want me to live? What kind of character does he want me to portray? What kind of the reality of my life does he want me to live in to make his message believable? You know, isn't that what's in our heart? Don't we want his message to be believable so that others can be touched with his saving grace just like he touched your life and mine? I think so. Verse 2. He grew up before him like a tender shoot. So far, so good. You know, I'm thinking about, okay, spring, you know, the banana plants are coming up and they're kind of cool looking. The wisteria is just fixing to bloom. A tender shoot, you know. But then he sort of loses track here. And like a root out of dry ground. Like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. You know, I've read that over and over and over, but overwhelming for me. I had taken the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and really tracked along the story of his suffering for me, his struggle for me, his sacrifice for my sin, his journey to the cross to bring me into his family. And I have not really looked at the real deal there, the kind of man that made that journey. But like a root out of dry ground, what do we do with roots out of dry ground, David, you know? Yeah, they're disgusting looking, aren't they? Yeah, they're out of place. We pick them up and we throw them in the burn pile, you know. We don't want our garden to look like that, you know. He had no beauty in him or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Which one of these men would he be, number one or number two? Probably number two, you know. If we're consistent with what the Word is saying here, which one would he be in? Without a doubt in my mind, he would have been number two. He would have been number two. And we're going to pick up on some more things in this passage that help me to see that. You know, I don't know how you see yourself. I look out across, you know, just an audience of beautiful people. You know, I think Jesus would look out across this audience and see an audience of beautiful, beautiful, beautiful people. You know, I don't know how you see yourself, but do you see yourself as that root out of dry ground? Do you see yourself as that person who people look at and say there's nothing attractive about that person? Anybody get up and look in the mirror this morning? I can tell most of you did. You know, most of you got hair, you know, you combed it, and, you know, some of you didn't need a mirror, did we, Mars? But, you know, well, you did a good job tying that tie, but, you know. I just know from living a life as a young man and even an older man that I'm oftentimes very tempted to look at myself and feel like because of my appearance, you know, starting to get a little round here and starting to get a little saggy here and, you know, my body's wearing out. But even as a young man, just looking at myself and saying, a girl would never go out with me. I was not handsome. I was not cute. I was four eyes, you know. I was the sissy or whatever. You know, anybody ever think that about yourself? Or I'm just the weird one, you know? What? Nothing. Forget it. Y'all help me now. Don't help me not to pay attention. But even if we are that person that people look at and see no beauty in and nothing that would attract us, nothing that would attract someone else to us, God chose this son of his, Jesus, to put him in a body to become a man who would stick out like a sore thumb in the society of men and women. He was not the guy who would have been chosen in high school, you know, to be on the homecoming court, was he? Not according to Isaiah 53. He stuck out physically, visually, but he was hand-picked by God to be exactly what he needed, and he formed him to be exactly what he needed so that he could identify with the people that God was trying to call into his kingdom. You know, does that matter for you? Does that strike for you? When I see this, that Jesus was exactly what his Father needed, he didn't try to hide it. He didn't try to paint it up, obviously. He didn't try to doctor it up. You know, when I think about Peter, you know, a year or so ago, Peter's my dentist, and, you know, I said, I think I want to try some of those trays, you know? I said, I think I want those white teeth, you know? And they're really a pain to use, and so I don't. But, you know, I mean, what is it that we're doing to change the way God has made us? You know, I mean, what are we doing? Now, taking care of our body is one thing, but trying to make it into something totally, he is aging us well. Are we accepting that? Are we trying to cover it up and do something different with it so that we won't be the man and woman that God created us to be? I mean, this is disturbing for me. This really bothers me that Jesus is not picture number one, but he is more picture number two than he is picture number one. Verse 3. Guys, let's go to verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men. And he goes on down at the end of the verse. We're going to skip over that. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Anybody walk through your life like that? I'm telling you, be honest with me now. Be honest. You know, people see you and you felt like they turned away from them. They probably really didn't, but have you felt like that before? You know, people saw Jesus. They turned their face from him. They despised him. They just went the other way. That was Jesus. He was not the guy who was the cream of the crop. He was not the guy who had all the right stuff on, who hung around all the right people. But he was despised and rejected by men. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. I think you might know what I'm talking about here when I would say that that is a very painful heart to walk around in this life. You know, I see some heads going up and down. Isn't that a terribly painful heart to carry around in this life? To know that people turn away from you, to know that people despise you. You probably have people in your life that despise you. I do. You know, I've lost friends, I've lost clients, I've lost, you know. And that is a terrible burden to carry around, but our Lord carried that burden around, maybe for a lot of different reasons than we do, but he was despised. People turned their head away from him when he walked through a crowd, not from everyone, but from some. And I know that is a very, very deep place of hurt. On Wednesday night, Vanna has a class on John. And we're going back to this part, a man of sorrow. And I can remember when we looked at the video on John chapter 6, and when Jesus fed, one of the times that he fed all the people. And when the men said, Jesus, how are we going to feed all these people? Over and over, they asked him questions. It's just great disappointment. You could see the look on the face of Jesus, just the hurt, just the disappointment, just the sorrow that these men, after they had walked with him and seen miracle after miracle, they still didn't get it. Jesus carried around a deep sorrow in his life. Do you carry around a deep sorrow in your life? I do. I have sorrow this morning about several things, deep sorrow. Do I choose to let that interrupt my faith and my walk with God? I could choose that, but I don't have to. Jesus did not choose to let that interrupt his walk with the Father. So we don't have to. God used him just like that. He used him as a man of sorrow. He used him as a man who was despised twice in this verse. He used him as a man who people turned their face from him. Are you starting to get sort of a drift here of where maybe God is going with this message here? Are we willing to let him use us just like we are? Or are we going to try to turn it into something else that might look better, might smell better, might feel better, might be more palatable, you know, to the group or the people we hang out with? Or are we willing just to wear, you know, just like Sunny in her note this morning, just say, guys, this is who I am. I've been through a great struggle. I've lost my husband. I've remarried. There's difficulties right now. There's just things that we're working through right now. This is me today, right now. Can't hide that, can we? We don't hide stuff as well as we think we do. And how moving was that for you this morning? I mean, really, how moving was that for you this morning when Sunny was so real and so open and honest with us? And she doesn't know us that well. She ain't been around that long, you know. Wasn't that moving? Wasn't that very moving? And how moving was that for the people who needed Jesus, who wanted Jesus to see him real and to see him live this man and not try to hide it, not try to cover it up? Okay, time's getting away. I'm going to jump down here to verse 8. Guys, let's go to verse 8, guys. I just want to hit this one before we, and I want you to spend some time with this on your own this morning. When I read this several months back, yeah, I keep going. It hit me like a ton of bricks because I know this hits right here in our family. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. What about that middle part there? And who can speak of his descendants? A lot of information in the Bible about Jesus' ancestors, right? A lot of information there. What about Jesus' physical descendants? Who were they? Zero. Jesus had no wife. He had no children. But Jesus lived in a world with his brothers and his family where he watched his family have wives and have children and have family. Jesus had no children. A man without physical descendants. And I asked Lisa and Mark if I could use this in Wednesday night, one night over in Step Study. And just to have, as family lives together, we have lived with Mark and Lisa, just as they struggle to have children. And went through a lot there. They have no children. And how painful that is. I wonder if that was painful for Jesus. I wonder if that was a disappointment for him, if that was a struggle for him. It had to be. He was just like us. He had to look around him and see all these people with family, you know. And to think about that, you think about the stigma that Jesus lived probably most of his life with. Without descendants, he was born to an unmarried woman, you know. What a stigma that he had to live with. You know, perhaps they talked about him at school. I don't know, but I bet word got out. You know, and we have these manger scenes and all that stuff, and think about how cute that is and how cool that was. And, you know, I've tried to lay in a hayloft before and take a little nap. You know, I worked for Sarah's daddy, and, you know, I tried to sneak off and take a little nap, you know, when I was working there, and I couldn't sleep in that hay. It was killing me. Jesus was born in a nasty place, an uncomely place, an unseemly place. And we've tried to paint him up to be something he was not. He was salt of the earth. He was one of us. He struggled. He had all these things that made life tough for him. But what is the bottom line here? The bottom line is he was exactly, and just use that word, he was exactly what God needed to be used. Now, I want you to think about what you bring to him. Do you bring all your strengths? Do you bring your talents? Do you bring all the stuff that we pat each other on the back about, all the stuff that we congratulate each other for? Or are you willing just to be that person who might be able to be the person that guy, that woman, that man could come to you and said, you know, I've watched you. You live a life of struggle. It's tough for you. I see that. And can I talk to you? Don't you think that's how it came? How many of the religious people came to Jesus? Can you give me a list? Nicodemus. It's short, isn't it? You know, maybe Zacchaeus. You know, it's pretty short, isn't it? You know, the people that came to Jesus were the bums, the lepers, the dirty people. Jesus' life was dirty. It was dirty business. From day one in the manger, you know, they probably don't go to the co-op and buy that fresh straw, you know, like we do, that's made just for that. It probably wasn't that. Jesus spent his life washing feet. He spent his life, you know, touching the lepers. It was dirty work. It was dirty work, but Jesus brought the people to him that God intended for them to come. So far, our list is two of the religious people that came. There are probably others. I know it's not exhaustive. John said if we were to write everything, you know, that Jesus has done, it would take up books that would cover this world, you know. So there probably were others. But I want you to think about, what are you bringing to Jesus to be used by him? What does Paul say about that? He said, whatever I've counted profit, I now count for loss for the sake of Jesus. And I'm just thinking, if we're really serious about letting this community know how much Jesus means to us, guys, I think we got to do something different. I think we got to be real. Got to be as real as Sonny was with us this morning. You know, just as real as David was in front of us this morning, with a heart that is broken, a heart that is touched by the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. He wants to use you right where you are. He don't want you to clean it up. He don't want you to pretty it up. He don't want you to smell it up, you know, different, you know. He wants to use your life just like it is, because there's somebody out there who's watching you and is waiting to approach you. They're looking for Jesus, and you are that person. And the more you clean it up, the less you look like Jesus. That's just for me. The more you clean it up, the less you look like Jesus. Is this Isaiah 53 pretty? No, it is not. But I want you to think about that. When people see you, I want people to see you. Here's what Jesus said, and we're going to knock it off here. That's not what you do with a sermon. You don't knock off a sermon, do you? No, we don't do that. As you read through to the words that he had for the few churches there in the book of Revelation, he used the phrase, I know, several times. I know. Are you afraid to share what you know about your life? Are you afraid to share the lows and the highs of your life and your testimony and your walk with God? Jesus said this. He said, I know your hard work and your perseverance. He said, I know it's been tough because I've been there. I know what it's like to be dirty and to have to hold on and to have to just hang in there. He said, I've been there. He says, I know that you've been tested. Could he have said that had he not been tested? He said, I know you've been tested. He said, I know your afflictions and your poverty. He knew it. You know, he didn't sleep in, you know, the Holiday Inn Express, did he? He said, I know your afflictions and your poverty. He said, I know the slander you receive. I don't think he had just heard about it, but he knew how it felt to be slandered. He knew how it felt to have darts thrown at him. He said, I know you live where Satan has his throne, because I once lived there with you, where Satan has his throne, yet you are faithful. He says, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, and your perseverance again. And this one really hits for me. He says, I know you have little strength. He says, I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word. I just know there were lots of days when Jesus said, Father, I don't have anything left. I don't have anything left. You know, hang on to me. Hang on to me, Father, because I'm give out. You know, it sounds like Jesus did live his life where we live, with the same struggles that we do, the same dirtiness that we live in, the same rejection, the same looks, the same having it all come undone for us. He lived. That was his life. That was his life. Are we living where he wants us to live? Have we accepted his calling on our life, or are we trying to create a different calling, a different flavor, a different look, a different aura that would feel better to me? Might feel better to you, John? But am I living the life that he called me to live so that others might see him? That's the bottom. That's all that matters. Am I living the life so that others might see him? That is all that matters in the long run, isn't it, Morris? That is really all that mattered. Let's be about making his message believable, Vicky. Make it believable. You know, this ain't real life. When we come here, you know, we have our great worship together and we have our time of retreat. This is really more a time of retreat and a time of recharging. This ain't real life. You know, let our life make his message more believable. You know what I'm saying? Because there are so many out there that are perishing. And some of them are perishing hungry. They're hungry for him, and maybe I made him inaccessible. Maybe I made Jesus look like somebody they couldn't relate to. Let's don't continue that. I don't want to continue that. Go back and spend some time in Isaiah 53 and get to know this man who Jesus created. You know, when I think about it, Either me or God, one is crazy. Now, who's crazy? Me. All right. You know, that's foregone conclusion. But why would God create a Jesus like this? Why would he send his son? Why would he send him from his palace down to this earth and make him look like he did and make him live like he did? It's just what he needed. Are we any different? Are we any different? Are people any different today than they were 2,000 years ago? I think not. He wants us to be the breath and the aroma and the character of Jesus. Let's get to know him. And let's be like him if we choose. We're going to have an invitation song like we do most Sundays. And if there's something you would like to come share with this body, just a concern or a prayer, please come while we stand and sing.